For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
If you're just joining us for our study, 1 Peter is a book written by Peter, and he's writing a letter to a group of churches who are facing some pretty difficult circumstances. They are they're under pressure from the culture around them. There is a headwind. You know, this is kind of a new movement, and they're beginning to draw the ire of people around them. There's suspicion about them. There's rumors about them. There are false and slanderous reports. And as they kind of stand out from culture more and more, they're beginning to feel that. They're beginning to suffer for their faith. And this is, the trajectory is worsening, not improving. And it's into that circumstance that Peter writes this book of encouragement, but also instruction. Like, guys, here is how to think about this. Here is how to think about yourselves in the midst of this. And here's how to live as aliens and strangers, as he puts it. Here's how to live as citizens of heaven who are yet sent here, who are going to stand out, who are sent by Christ to do his work. Here's how we live well like that. And so it's just an awesome book. And last week, we talked about this this aspect of our differentness, that he says you're like children of God. And that God, you know, Jesus stood out when he was here, and we're going to stand out too when we follow him. And that's really been the context. Here tonight, as we keep reading, he's really just still developing the same train of thought. He's talking about another aspect of our differentness, which has to do with our relationship to God's word. And that's what we're going to explore tonight. So let's read. Here's the whole chunk we're going to study right here. Starting at the end of chapter 1 and going into chapter 2, I'll read it. He says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We actually read that verse last week. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. All right, now the theme is the word. That's the most frequent word in there, is the word, word. This is about the word. And where he's kind of going with this, he's saying something like, look, you're children of God, you stand out, you're different. And part of that means you're of the word. You're children of the word, and therefore you should be living and growing in the word. That's really where he's going. That's really my main point. That's, I believe, the main point, is that as children of God, we grow by his word. That's what all this is about. And so what I want to do tonight is dig into that a little bit, starting with what are we talking about? What do you mean when you say God's word, and why is that so special? That's the first thing. What is God's word and why does it matter? Secondly, what does it mean to be born of and growing in his word? And thirdly, how do we actually do that? So what is his word and why does it matter? What does it mean to be born of and growing in his word? And how do we do that? So let's start with this question. What is the word of God? That seems like an important question since it keeps popping up the whole time. The word that he's using for word is logos. He actually uses a couple, but this is the most common, logos, which just literally means word. So that's not all that helpful. Although it carried a ton of meaning, you know, in Greek culture, this word sometimes was used to refer to something much more grandiose, like the idea of truth, or like a sort of overall concept that kind of brings everything together. The logos behind it all. I really like how this little ditty here defines it by saying as embodying an idea. I think that's right. It's not just the actual words that you say. It's like the thing you're trying to convey. That's your word. I have a word for you. It's what I want to land in your mind. You know, I'm going to say some words that puts an idea in your mind. That's my word to you. So when I tell my kids, hey guys, today we have company coming. We're going to clean today. We're going to do dishes. We're going to clean your rooms, and I'll help you, but we're going to do laundry, and I need you to have a good attitude the whole time, and at the end of it, maybe I'll take you out for ice cream. And I say, now what did you hear me say? And they're like, you're going to help me clean my room and take me out for ice cream. It's like, okay, like, yes, they did say those words, but that's not really my word to you, right? My word's more like, get to work. Anyway, what's really incredible here is the idea that God has a word to us. The best definition I can give is it's what God says. It's the word of God. It's what God says. And sometimes, as we read through the Bible, sometimes God is speaking very generally. Let there be light. Boom, that's God's word. And there was light. That's amazing. Other times we see God speaking into very specific situations. Here's what I'm going to do about this problem. Here's what's going to happen with this nation. Here's my promise to you. Or sometimes God's word is to an individual. Here's my word to you. God has it can mean that whole variety of different things. It often is just shorthand for Scripture. Because Scripture is kind of the most tangible experience of God's word that I have. I can't just always hear a word from God, but I can always open the Scriptures where His word is written down. That is the claim of the Bible, is that the books of the Bible aren't just random works of people, but that they are from God, inspired by God, His recorded word to be passed down through the generations. Here's 2 Peter, the next letter that Peter writes. Chapter 1, verse 20, he says, no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. You see, that's the thing about the Bible. It makes this incredible claim that it is God's word. And that makes it, okay, if that's true, if there's a God and He spoke and it's recorded in those pages, then that's the most important thing that's ever been written, by far. But of course, if it's not God's word, then it's not as just important as anything else, right? And so this is a very important thing, and a provocative claim about the Bible is that it outright claims this. I think in context here, as we read on, I think what he's talking about here is the word that they heard about Christ, the gospel. You know, the gospel, that's just the word for good news. Jesus Christ has a message to the world right now in this stage of history, and we call that the gospel. That is simply the announcement. It's both a pronouncement and an invitation. It's an announcement that God has sent His Son into the world to resolve the problem between man and God, that Jesus died on the cross in our place, and it's the invitation to come and have a right relationship with Him for free by His grace. That's what Jesus said. This is what I've accomplished. Now take this out to the world. This is my word right now. And so what he's saying, you guys have heard the word of God when you heard this. I think it's incredible, the claim that God speaks into the world. What if that's true? You know, it's pretty lonely here on planet Earth, right? But what if God actually intervened? What if God actually said something into the human experience? That would change everything, right? That would be incredibly important. And this is what this claims. Peter's focus here is on the exceptional quality of God's word. He really kind of develops this. Look what he says. He says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. The enduring word. And so this is a contrast all through 1 Peter. This sort of like the things of the earth, their experiences, the things they're suffering through, they're all perishable, parts of the human experience, and Peter is constantly contrasting that with the everlasting. We've seen that already. He's doing it here too. It's not a perishable word, it's an imperishable and enduring word. And that is an essential quality of it. Here's Jesus in Matthew 5. They say, like, so, you know, he was saying some controversial stuff. And they're like, so are you overturning the scriptures? And Jesus is like, no. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law, that's the scriptures, until all is accomplished. He's like, those words will last longer than heaven and earth, without the one dot of an I or one cross of a T being removed or changed. And then, later in Matthew, he does something really shocking, which is he makes the same claim about his own words. 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is one of the many ways Jesus hints at his deity here. That when God says something, it is permanently, irrevocably true, period. Which is a total contrast with human words. And that's the contrast that Peter's drawing here. God's word is completely different than human words. And that's important, because human words are lame, man. Human words can be not that great. Here's the analogy he gives. In verse 24 he says, "For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which is preached to you." See how it's in all the weird font there? It's in caps. When you see that in your Bible, that means that he's referencing an Old Testament scripture. He's referencing a passage from the Bible from the time before, which they would have probably known, many people in his audience would have recognized. He's citing it to make his case. And it's actually a piece of a poem, which is why in your Bible, each phrase might be on its own line if you're looking at it. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. And it's always important to kind of, I like to say, like, you got to click the hyperlink here. Like, he's taking us to another, he's referencing another part of scripture they would have known. In Isaiah 40, God is speaking to Israel about her enemies. You know, places like Babylon, daunting and terrifying, inevitable feeling enemies. And what he's saying, don't forget that people are like grass which fade away, but I'm not. In fact, look here what he says in verse 23 a little later. He says, "He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely they have been planted, scarcely they have been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal?" says the Holy One. He's like, these great nations, they're like little plants that barely have any roots, and I just blow them away. I think that it would be comforting to Peter's audience to remember verses like this, because they're facing enemies like Rome. You know, they're facing enemies that seem daunting and impossible, and he's reminding them, actually, compared to the Word of God, they're like vapor, man. They're like a plant with no roots. Grass is the analogy, which I think is a great analogy, because grass is so fickle. We had our water line broke this year in the middle of the polar vortex, which was awesome. And they came and you know, dug this insane trench across my yard around a giant tree. And so by the time spring hit, the yard was 3/4 mud with this giant 1-foot sunken trench in the middle. And I decided it was as good a time as any to actually start trying on my lawn. I've never tried, really, you know, and I was like, all right, it's time. I'm 40. I'm going to have a good lawn now. So I go out there and I start, you know, I'm like shoveling dirt in the hole and I'm raking it out. I picked all the stones out. I actually paid the kids 1 penny per stone for every stone they removed. I paid like $10 and it was beautiful. But, you know, I went and bought high quality grass seed. I actually bought soil, smoothed it out, put down seed, put down, you know, hay, and I was like watered it every day. And grass came up. And I was like, look at that, you know. Neighbors, you can stop hating me now, you know. I have a lawn. And I was proud of it. Until the first, like, 90-degree day. when it all died. I took a picture of it right before I came. This is what it looks like right now. Wow, someone actually gasped. That's my lawn, you know, all right? Yeah, that's the thing about grass, right? It fades. It withers. That's the whole point. And he's like, flesh, human stuff, the stuff that we're made of, it's like grass. It's like flowers. You know, flowers are beautiful, but they're fleeting, right? They don't last. I have a friend who saved her wedding bouquet and wanted to dry it out, put it in a box and saved it. And when they opened it up later, it had been infested with bugs. Oh, sorry. I thought that was funny. It was sad, but it was also hilarious. Flowers don't last. Do you guys remember Ameriflora? It was like the biggest deal in 1992. They painted a flower on every major intersection of the city. Ameriflora is gone, and the flowers are gone, and even the painted flowers, it's just gone. That's his point. The deers eat them. Like, they don't last. They wither. But the word of the Lord endures. That's the essential contrast. Things of humans, gone. But God's word is permanent. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus, you know, he's talking about what you build your life on. He says you can build your house like a house with no foundation, or you can build your house on my words, which is like building on the rock. And I think the rock is a great sort of counter illustration. There's grass and then there's rock, which is what the Bible says God's words are like a rock that you can build on. I've got a giant rock in my backyard that we didn't even know was there when we bought the house. We found out because it was overgrown. We were clearing it and we discovered, like, oh, there's a rock back here. And I just was thinking about, like, this is really a great contrast, you know. In the summer, it's all overgrown. You wouldn't even know it's there. But, of course, in the winter, everything dies, and there's the rock. Year in, year out. No rock, rock. No rock, rock. It just endures. Think about how long that rock has been there. You know, it was probably there when, like, Farmer Selby owned the land or you know. It was probably there when the French claimed it. And when the British took it from them in the French and Indian War, it's given to the United States by the Treaty of Paris, that rock's been around the block. It was probably there before the Native Americans even set foot on the continent. And it will probably be there when I'm gone and when you're gone. It's just there. He says, my words are like that. Human ideas change. Let me ask you this. If I had a tape recording of everything you said 5 years ago, would you stand by every word today? If you said yes, you're totally lying and you're not thinking accurately about all the things you said. I bet most people wouldn't stand by everything they said today so far, you know? Human ideas change, but God's word is eternal. When I say it, it's true permanently. Humans get it wrong, big time. Think of all the fads and ideas. Think of all the solutions and things that people have come up with that we look back and we're like, wrong. This is an advertisement for Kent cigarettes from the 60s. All over America, more scientists and educators smoke Kent with the Micronite filter. For good smoking taste, it makes good sense to smoke Kent. Well, there you go. Scientists smoke it. You know what's great about this? It has a Micronite filter. Do you know what that was? That was an innovation. Micronite filter. It's made of asbestos. That's why you don't find many Kent cigarettes around anymore. Bad idea. God's word's not like that. It's true. If he says it, it's true. You can bank on it. Human ideas come and go. Different rulers, different philosophers, different religions. It all comes and goes. And yet, oh yeah, hammer pants. Case closed. Human ideas, they do not last. They're fads, but the word of God stands forever. Even humans come and go. I actually think this is his point. People who loom so large in our life, they don't last forever either. but the word of God lives on. Here's kind of a nerdy thing. It's probably not necessary, but I have to share it anyway. I was on the Gettysburg National Park website. They've got these awesome before and after pictures of famous photographs and what it looks like now. So like, this is a famous photograph from the Battle of Gettysburg. There's soldiers, living ones and dead ones there. This is a famous picture. And so then if you go on the website, they've gone and found these same rock formations still there today. Only now there's like parking lots and stuff in the background. I don't know, I just think that's cool. And that's what came into my mind. Here, you want to see it again? That's what came into my mind when I'm reading this, is like all this commotion, all these ideas, all these people and seasons, they pass, and God's word is just this thing. It is like a straight line in a crooked world. It is something, it is the only thing on this earth that's from heaven. I had to put, I figured, you know, you want to see more than once. Okay. So it endures. It's also living, is the other point that he makes. He says it's the living and enduring word, which is also really important. That it isn't just dead letter. It isn't just something interesting from the past that maybe we can learn something from. The contrast is that while people and their ideas fade away, his word is alive today. He still backs it today. It is alive today, it speaks today, and it works right now today, in part because we learn from Scripture that it's where it comes from is the Holy Spirit, who lives in our hearts, who is here among us tonight. And that is important because it means that at any given moment, on any night, God might say something to you through the Scriptures. And I have seen this firsthand. I remember when I was a skeptic, when I did not believe in God, coming and sitting under the Word. Some friends invited me to a Bible study, and I was totally reluctant. But something happened week in, week out, hearing from God's Word. I believe that the Spirit began to speak to me. That's what began to soften my heart, was simply hearing the Scriptures. And I've seen that happen many times. You know, there'll be a dynamic that's stuck. People are in conflict, and someone brings a verse into that, and everything changes. Or a person who's up on blocks and stuck and just, you know, nothing's happening with them spiritually, and yet when they begin to, for whatever reason, get into the Word, when they begin to sit under the Scriptures, then God is able to speak and do things and unlock situations. That's why we spend our time in this room each week expositing Scripture. Like, we could do a lot of different things, but what do? We study the Word. Not because I'm hoping you hear something great from me or from one of the other awesome teachers that we have come in every week. That's just not the point. The point is that if we faithfully exposit God's Word, that He might do something through that. He will do something through that. I think that's what's exciting. If we get it right, when we open the Word, if we really seek to understand what He says, guys, He is going to do something in someone's heart, maybe in your heart tonight. You might right now hear from God tonight. That's awesome. It's basically awesome. This is Peter's point. Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what His Word can do. Look at all these different, I started brainstorming, what are the different illustrations that are used for God's Word? It really paints an incredible picture. God's Word, just in our passage here tonight, it's like a seed, he says, something that gives life. It's like pure milk to a baby. It's like nourishing food. His Word is like a foundation that you can build your life on. It's like a rock that endures. It's like an anchor that can hold you fast amidst the churning waves. His Word is like a mirror. You know, a mirror shows you how it really is. When you look in the mirror, God is able to sometimes hold a mirror up to us and we're like, whoa, I was not seeing myself accurately at all. His Word is like a counselor. It's like a path. It's often described as a way. I'll follow His way. It's like a lamp One of my favorite passages, your word is like a lamp to my feet. If you've ever been in the dark, you know how valuable it is to have a light you can shine on your feet while you're walking. He's like, your word is like that in my life. When we go to King's Island, you know, it's scary to go to some place like King's Island with little kids because there's stimulation everywhere and there's crowds everywhere. So the first thing we say is, if you get separated, here's what to do. And one of the things we tell them is, look for the Eiffel Tower because that's in the center and it's tall and you can pretty much see it from anywhere in the park. And so it's like, if you get lost, if you're surrounded by people and you don't know which way is what, just go to the Eiffel Tower. It's like a beacon. The Bible compares the word to a sword, to a hammer, to a mouth filled with fire, to a cleansing water that washes, to a comforter. Look at Psalm 119. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. When the going gets rough, I just turn back to your word, he says. It's like a precious treasure. It's like silver. It's finer than gold. It's finer than honey, the Bible says. And this is the word that was preached to you. Peter is reminding them, you have heard from God. Let that sink in. Yes, your life is chaos. Yes, there's tumults on every side. Yes, your enemies are mounting against you. But you have heard from God. That's your anchor. That's your starting point. And that has changed you, he says. You have heard the gospel and you have responded, which means you've been made right with God. Stand on that. It's crazy because he says that the effect that it's had on them is so powerful, he likens it to being born again. Which is, kind of a highly Christianized, expression in our culture. It's a turnoff for most people. But set that aside for a minute and go with the biblical concept here. It's kind of astonishing. He's saying, yeah, you were born of physical stuff. You're born of flesh. You're a human. But when you heard the gospel and said yes, when you said yes, I will receive your death on the cross in my place. Yes, I want to be adopted as your child. When you made that once for all decision, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and it was like starting over anew. You're born again, and not of flesh this time, but through the living and enduring Word. You're born of the Word. This is a reminder. He's saying, yeah, all flesh fades, but you've been born of something of eternal quality. The thing that you heard was not of this earth. You received something into your life that was unfading, and that is permanent and binding, and that is a new beginning for you with God. It's pretty powerful. Therefore. And so we really have kind of a hinge in this passage, right? The beginning is a reminder. Since you've heard, since you've received God's word, since you've been born again, you've been made right with him, since you've started out again spiritually, therefore, do something. Do what? Therefore, he says, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, therefore, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. He's saying, you've heard his word, you've been born, now grow. And that makes a lot of sense. He's keeping with the baby analogy, right? Babies are born, and then they start growing. As you say, you've been born again of the word, now therefore grow by the word. This is the essential message that he's giving them. If you've tasted the kindness. If, you got to think of that like since. Since you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. He's like, when you heard the gospel, that's when you heard that God has made it possible for you to have a relationship with him and you receive that, that's life-changing eternally. But it's also not an end in and of itself. He's saying that's like a beginning point. You've but tasted the kindness of the Lord. And what he really has is a lifetime of receiving from his word. You've really just begun in the word. And this is, I think, the idea, you know, it's It's this human development language that the Bible's pretty fond of. There's birth, there's infants, and then there's this maturing picture of children growing into maturity. Babies don't stay babies, and you probably noticed that if you have one. They change, and it's awesome. You know, nature just takes over, and they go through these developmental stages. You didn't even realize they were supposed to do all this stuff, and they go through all this stuff. You probably have one of these in your house. You know what that is, right? That's our pantry door where we mark the kids' age. You know, we have one for Tommy and one for Addie. They grow. And he's saying, you've heard from the word, and that caused you to be born again, and now you grow. And you're like, okay, this is abstract, Ben. What are you talking about? Grow how? Like, grow into what? I'm an adult, okay? Grow. What do you mean? I'm grown. He's talking about spiritual growth. He says that you may grow in respect to salvation. And that doesn't mean that you are going to like be more saved. That wouldn't make any sense. You've been saved. Jesus' death on the cross was totally sufficient. If you've received that, that's case closed. Saved. But he's saying, but you can grow in respect to salvation. I like how NLT has it like grow in your experience of salvation, which I think is more the idea. You've been saved. Now you're going to grow that out in your life. When you're born a baby, you're born a human, and then you grow in respect to your humanity, right? It's the same idea. Now you've been born of something eternal. Grow in respect to that. In other words, become who you are. You're a child of God. You're of the eternal word. And now that should play out through your life in a way that you are increasingly changed and transformed into something that looks more like God. It's what we call spiritual maturity. That the Bible describes a process of us growing in our maturity. And he gives them a practical right here. He says, putting aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. So this is a vice list, right? It's a list of sins, really. And I think what they have in common, they're all they're talking sins and they're relational sins. And they're common sins. Like, our world has a lot of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Go on Twitter if you doubt me on that, okay? That is how the world is apart from God. But he's saying, but now you've been born something different, therefore set those aside. And it's an antithesis. We read the thesis is the first verse we read. Love one another. That's the opposite. That's what God does. God loves others rather than trying to get from others in all these ways. And so it's really the same logic. He says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Man, that's a tough translation because it sounds like that you worked hard and obediently purified yourself. But if you read carefully what he's saying, since something's already happened, that you have been obedient to the truth, which in context is the gospel. Since you've responded to Christ, since you've received Christ, That's what purifies our souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Guys, apart from God, we can't do sincere love. We're fallen. But when you hear the gospel and respond and the Spirit comes into you, now there is a new capacity to love like God, and that should grow. And as that grows, we should set aside this other garbage that probably has characterized most of our life. I remember when I got the call to be offered a job as a school teacher. I taught middle school for 10 years. And I remember the day I got the call, I was walking into Wendy's, and I was working a job as literally a ditch digger. You know, I was helping for a plumbing company, but I was bottom of the totem pole. That meant digging. And I had been digging all day. I was covered in mud. I was kind of embarrassed to even be going in Wendy's. Like, I'm disgusting. It was like 100 degrees. I'm walking in, and I get this call from the principal where I had been student teaching. It was the middle of summer. I'd put applications out all over town and gotten nothing. I was engaged. And I get this call, and she's like, hey, I've got a job opening. It's yours if you want it. Come on in. And I was like, yes, you know, can I come in tomorrow? Right? Because I was disgusting, you know? And she was like, sure, fine. So what did I do? I went home and I changed. I put off, this is the analogy, I put off the old. That putting aside, it's like clothing language. I put off, you know, those clothes fit for the job I was doing. Now I was going to do something different. And that meant putting off the old and putting on something that fits. It's like, you've been born anew. You've been born to something eternal. Put off the worldly stuff. Put on something befitting who you are, which is love. And of course, this is just one area. He's really lining up for the shot he's going to take next week about how they relate with each other. But I think that when he says grow in respect to salvation, he's casting a way larger net than it's not just our relationships. It's every aspect of our life should be changed. Shouldn't that be true? If there is a word of God and you've heard it, wouldn't you expect that to change probably everything about your life? He wants to transform everything. Here's Ephesians 4. He says, we'll no longer be infants. So there's that same language. Don't be an infant, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, both feet down on the truth, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That's how Paul is describing the church in that passage, representing Christ in this world. I like to think of maturity as involving not just your relationship, but I think the best way I ever heard it described was head, heart, and hands. So he wants to transform our thinking, what we know, how we perceive the world around us, but also our heart, which is our relationships, our relationship with God, our character, and our hands, which is our ability to impact other people, our ministry. These things should all be matured and shaped. And I think there's a couple important implications here. One is that physical development is not the same as spiritual development. Peter is writing to a bunch of adults and saying, awesome, you became spiritual infants. Now grow. And they're not getting all bent out of shape, right? He's saying this is really something different. You can be a spiritual infant at any age. No matter how old you are, really no matter where you're at in your maturity, growing is the vision. Because the other implication I get from this is that we really don't arrive in this life. Sometimes you talk to Christians and they're like, yeah, this is cool. I've already done this though. I was an infant a long time ago. Now I'm mature. So don't tell me about learning or getting in the Word or whatever. Man, that's a huge mistake. That's a huge mistake because the Bible describes this as something where we make progress our whole lives all the way until he comes back. The last thing you want to do as a Christian is stop growing. You don't want to plateau. We should be looking ahead. We should all be thinking, what's next for me? How does he want to change me this year in my thinking, in my character, in my heart, in my ministry to others? Don't plateau. Do you know what these little numbers are along the side? It says 48 if you can't read it. There's another one at 54. Anybody know what those are? 48 and 54. Those are the important heights for roller coasters. 48 inches, you can ride pretty good roller coasters. 54, you can ride them all. And so that's why they're on there, right? Don't stop growing. You'll never ride the Raptor, you know? It's like, there's a forward-looking vision here. We should all be moving ahead toward this. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Continue on in my word, he says. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong process and beyond, and it's exciting. So how do I grow? Well, he says right here, there are several ways that we grow spiritually, but for the purposes of this passage, what he says right here, he says, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow. You grow the same way you came to Christ, which is through his word. We grow spiritually when we get under the word. And that, I think, is true. That has been true in my life. The word of God that we have right here in the scriptures, it is pure milk for your head, and it is pure milk for your heart, and it is pure milk for your hands. It will grow you if you'll get under it, if you'll devote the time and energy to learning it. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the word renews our mind. It makes us think differently. We're hearing from God, we'll begin to think more like him. It builds our faith. Often when people are struggling, you know, it's normal for Christians to struggle with doubt. I have seen numerous cases where Christians who are really doubting, and you say, well, do you ever get in the word? Nah. But when someone sits down and begins studying with them week in and week out, when they put themselves under the counsel of God's word, all of a sudden, he brings things to life. I've seen him bring many Christians back from being completely up on blocks just through the simple discipline of opening the Bible each day. Convicts the heart. We go around thinking we're right about all this stuff and we're wrong. The Bible nails sometimes painfully, exactly what we need to hear. And it nourishes the soul. Here's Isaiah 55:1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I just think that if you're anything like me, you know, life bombards us with information. We're always taking things in from friends, from colleagues, from TV, from radio, from our own just kind of twisted, fallen thoughts. There's all this stuff to think about, and most of it is garbage. God's like, why don't you eat something nourishing? Here's something that's actually true. Why not get a little bit of that in your diet? Kids come home from the sleepover, and they're like, I don't feel good. And you're like, what did you eat? Pizza, ice cream, spicy Cheetos, Funyuns, and then we had pancakes for breakfast. Well, that's why you don't feel good. But what are you eating? What spiritual food are you eating? The word rouses our passions. You know, we feel flat, like, I don't know, I just feel like I don't care about spiritual things. When we get in the word, it's contagious. We begin to catch what God is passionate about, what God cares about. And the word makes us wise, which is tremendously important. He says, oh, how I love your law. This is Psalm 119. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. Guys, there are some smart human beings. But this isn't about smartness. This is about truth. Very smart people can be not in line with the truth. He's saying here is the one source of truth. And when you align with that, well, it'll be good. The word empowers our ministry. Yeah, this is a good point. A lot of us want to make a big impact on other people. It would be pretty hard to do that without bringing the word to bear. You know, if you're interested in impacting others, how about bringing some scripture to them? How about sitting down and studying with them? Because ultimately, that's going to be way more impactful than whatever you can muster up to say. If you want to have an effective prayer life, pray according to his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Yeah. So there's a challenge to think about, is about growing. Are you growing? Ponder that for a minute before God. Am I still growing? Am I still making progress with you? And if the answer that comes back is disappointing, maybe you're not getting enough to eat. I think that is part of the reminder here. I think it's easy for us Christians to be like, been there, done that. I'm good. I know a lot of Bible. I don't need to do that. No. You need to eat every day. Recognize your need like a baby. He says, like newborn babies long for the pure milk. And he's like, that's cute, you know. But actually, think about the analogy for a minute. It's really not cute. Have you ever heard a baby longing for something? It's not that cute. It's actually like, you know, it makes everyone's blood pressure go up. They scream. Babies, newborn babies need to eat many, many times a day. They have a stomach the size of a marble. And I don't think it's a mistake that he's using that analogy. I don't think we're that different. We need to get in the Word. Maybe that means developing a taste for it. You know, if you're sitting here and you're like, are you suggesting that I spend time reading the Bible every day? No. That sounds not that fun to me. If you're sitting there thinking that, I'll just say, I totally get it. And we shouldn't be surprised by that because we're fallen human beings. We are averse to hard work and we're averse to the things of God. So like, yeah, of course, when I was first a Christian, when I was a new Christian, I moved into a ministry house and there was like 10 guys who were all trying to follow God. And when the thing that blew me away is that these guys, every day, they were getting out their Bibles and reading and studying. And I was just like, whoa, I had no idea people actually did this. And I'm definitely not going to do that. But I didn't want them to think I wasn't spiritual. So what I did was I would take my Bible and every few days I would move it to a new surface in the house just so nobody noticed that it had sat in the same place for too many days. That was my strategy. Yeah, you're probably not going to start with a taste for it. Because sometimes we're so hungry, food doesn't even sound good to us. But don't knock until you try it. Because, you know, that was a long time ago. Once I actually started sitting down and reading and studying, once people showed me how to feed myself in the Word, the thing that I realized is that it's fun. And that it's rewarding and that it's life-changing. And maybe you need to discover that for the first time. Don't be ashamed. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you've never really discovered that. It is not too late to do that. Don't be too proud to find someone and say, hey, I need you to teach me how to feed myself in the Word. That's probably the best thing you can do for yourself. Maybe you had it and you've gotten busy and crusted over and lost it, and maybe this is the year for you to rediscover that. You will not regret that. I have never met someone who was like, this year I really got into the Word, and man, it was a waste of time and didn't do anything. I've never heard that happen. Maybe you need to get out from under the law about it because you've got it as an ought to in your mind, and Peter's trying to impress on us that this is a get to, not an ought to. Basically, he's just saying, eat. You know, find a way. If every one of you resolved right now to carve out 10 minutes a morning starting tomorrow to get in the Word and kept that for the year, how different, what do you think would happen? Something would happen. Jesus says, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth. We have to eat. Maybe I need to just take a step of faith. Maybe it's like, I don't think I'm going to be good at this, but I'm going to try. Maybe I need to make it a priority. Because you're thinking, I'm too busy. This is cool, I'm into this, but I'm too busy. But listen, time issues are really priority issues. None of us have enough time to do all the things that we want to do. The question is, what's important to do? And let's be honest, I'm not talking about a major amount of time here. I'm talking about memorizing a verse a week and thinking about it. I'm talking about having a study going that when you sit down, you can read a few pages each day and take it in. I mean, you probably spend that much time reading ESPN or whatever. You know, it's about saying, this is important and I'm going to put this first in my life so that I can grow in this area. And you're like, Ben, I'm a parent. I'm too busy. Read with your kids. Because you can give them the Word of God. This is on my heart because, you know, my kids are 10 and 7, and we've done an okay job with this, but I had a realization when I was studying for this that it's like each year we say, this year we're going to really start studying with them, and it just kind of always gets kicked down the road, and all of a sudden, guys, I'm going to be out of time, right? So we sat them down and we said, guys, this year, when we have, you know, we have like a weekly time with each kid, this year we're going to do a study in the Bible together, and they were all about it. I don't think we're going to regret that. Make it a priority. Ask God for help with this because He wants to help you. Ask a person. That's what really helped me, is that there was a guy who was willing to sit down with me and teach me the basics of how to study the Word. I learned it there, and I learned it in cell group, men's group, where we just went through a book of the Bible. Grab a friend and grab an older Christian and say, I don't know how to study the Bible. Will you teach me? Or grab a peer and be like, we both know how to study the Bible, but we're not doing it. Let's get together and do it together. Let's pick a book. It's not a big thing. You don't have to spend hours preparing. You just get together and you read and you let God do His thing. Don't be afraid of the meat. There's milk and there's meat. But there's also tools for interpreting. That's part of the rewarding thing, is really diving deep into God's Word. And give it away to other people. That's when it really comes alive. And we have to put it into action. It's not just listening to it with our mind. This is actually the point of that passage that I talked about. The man, Jesus says, if you hear these words of mine and put them into practice, it's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I've known this passage for a long time, and in my mind I've always kind of had it logged as like, if you hear from Jesus, it's like rock. If you don't hear from Him, it's like sand. It was only recently that it really jumped out to me. That's really not the main point. What is the point? It's who puts it into practice. In the parable, both hear. One hears and puts it into practice. One hears and doesn't put it into practice. This is about, what are you going to build your life on? A foundation or not a foundation? And so I think that's a pretty good challenge. I'll close with this verse from Isaiah, since he was quoting from Isaiah 40. This is how he concludes in Isaiah 40. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Man, that's such an awesome vision. Let's build on God's Word. That's my burden for that. God, thank you for your Word. And thank you for this passage that we read here tonight and this reminder. Thanks for what a contrast your Word is from us. And I pray that you would let this have an effect in our lives, and that as we come and look to hear from you, that you would change the way that we think and the way that we live. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.